And so as we come to celebrate this time, and we're going to look at the resurrection and see how central that is into the message that we have and how it is so involved and wrapped around who we are as believers. So our text this morning will be found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. And so if you have found in your Bible the Gospel of Matthew, and you flip all the way back to where you come to Mark, and we're going to be right there. And we're going to be in verses 1 to 10 this morning. We've already had several wonderful times of celebration today, and we will continue that. But if you have found in your Bible and you are able to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word this morning. And so we read, as Matthew will write, he says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to draw to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb, with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came, and they held him by the feet, and they worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they shall see me.'" Lord God, as we come into Matthew this morning, may you open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our souls to the message that you have called for us today. Lord, be God in a great and mighty way. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's a glorious day. There were some who gathered here this morning and we worshiped as the sun came up. Why do we do that? Oftentimes there are churches that do these, and I can remember in my life, there was a day and time we lived in a place called Okinawa. It's in Japan there, and being a kid who has always been in church, there was a church, and so there was a Baptist work that was there. And I think it was Coza Baptist Church, but I'm all right. My mom verified that. And so, but that's where we went to church those 3 years while we were there. And so we would go there. I remember one time going there for Easter Sunday, and they had a flat roof. So, well, here's what allowed us to happen on the flat roof. We was able to go up, and that's where we, at sunrise, had a sunrise service once. So we were able to see the sun coming up. And so we come to our text, and we see that many since this day have gathered because the sun rising up. And we got to remember this. I read, I think it was either Spurgeon or Criswell earlier, who stated it this way. As you move from Matthew, as you would move from chapter 27 into chapter 28, the last Sabbath was closing. Last Sabbath, isn't that Christ, the final sacrifice that ever needed to be made, has been made. And with the dawning of Sunday, a new covenant comes into complete being. And in essence, the new Sunday comes in to worship. And so we see the sun begins to break on that morning and shows all that has been taking place. And we're reminded of that this morning as we hear. And what's the greatest thing I can tell you about the text is the tomb was open. More important than that, the tomb was empty. Christ has risen. He is risen indeed. And we may say, man, why in the world is that important? But it is of infinite importance. See, our faith is nothing if Christ is still dead. It means nothing. Paul would write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 13. And he would write to them this. He says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, and Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Paul will go on to explain more to the Corinthians the importance of a risen Savior. We're here this morning to celebrate that risen Savior. Well, let's set some context. We ask the question, how do we get there? We look some Sunday ago, and we would celebrate that as Palm Sunday. And so it is on that week. We typically term this week Holy Week. And so what do we see? We see Christ entered into Jerusalem on that Sunday to great throngs of people shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We often see that with celebration of palms, as they wave palms and as they lay their clothes down, as the colt came through when he was riding it, in great celebration. He comes to the temple, and even the kids cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As true to form, the priest and all that get really upset with him, and they say, man, do you not hear what these kids are saying? Christ says, yes, I do. And how great it is. Because out of the mouth of babes comes the praise and glory to God. That Sunday kind of ends, and Monday and Tuesday come forth. He's back at the temple on Monday. That's where he overturns the money tables and clears out his temple. And that's when he says, you have made my house a den of thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. It was supposed to be a house that shared the message and the love of God to all nations. It turned it into something else. Tuesday that week, they enter back into Jerusalem. He curses the fig tree on the way. The disciples marvel as they head back out that night that the fig tree is dead. Is gone. Wednesday at an important day. We read, and the chief priests and those who had been plotting and conniving for some time, and they understand that this Jesus Christ needs to be done for. We got to get rid of him. He is running everything amok. They say this, but not at the time of the celebration, the feast. There's a problem. See, that's not God's timing. Something will happen, though, with one of the 12. We call him Judas Iscariot. It's typically on that Wednesday, from what we see in Scripture, that on that day he would leave the group. It's oftentimes timed and told, story told of an action that took place in Bethany. I think it's John that names the woman as Mary, who comes and breaks the alabaster jar. It is said that the disciples, but as John, I believe, points out, it's Judas in particular that says, "Man, why did she do that? That thing was worth a lot of money. We could have given that money away." Christ says, "No, what she has done is a great thing of worship. She has anointed me for burial." Granted, nobody in that group really caught what that truly meant then. On that Wednesday, Judas had had enough. And we can try to talk about what made him do it, and we will end up nowhere. This we do know. He meets with the chief priests, kind of the scribes and that leadership group. And he comes to them and tells them, "What will you give me if I deliver him to you?" And they say, 30 pieces of silver. So on that Wednesday, those 30 pieces of silver changed hands. And Judas would go. Bible says he began to look for opportunities to bring him. Then we come to Thursday. Thursday was a busy day. See, it was there that Christ will celebrate the Passover with his disciples. It is there that Christ will wash their feet and give them an example of service. It is there that Christ will institute what we call the Lord's Supper, the cup, the new covenant. "This is my blood." The bread, "This is my body broken for you." He will tell Peter. Peter will be Peter, as there is a part of us that all are, and he will tell Christ that even if he has to die with him, Peter says, "I'm going down with you tonight." And Christ says, "Before tonight is over, you'll hear the rooster crow, and you will have already said 3 times, 'You do not know me.'" In essence, tells the rest of the disciples, "The time is coming. You're going to leave me." Christ will be alone, but it has to be that way. We're told after the Lord's Supper, they sang hymns as they went to the garden. It's called Gethsemane, and it's just merely a garden. There were olive trees there, and there's an olive press. But it was a place where Christ had found, and he had taken the 11 with him at that time. He leaves several of them at one point. He takes Peter, James, and John a little bit further, and that's where we see Christ praying in the garden. We talked about that a few weeks back, and as he was preparing himself to go before the cross so that my sins would be paid for. Upon finishing that prayer time, we see 3 episodes of that. Judas shows up. Judas has people with him. Some carry clubs and some carry swords and some carry torches. There's a brief scuffle, and Peter in some ways attempts to be Peter, and he draws a sword and he cuts off a servant's ear, and Christ ends up healing it and tells Peter no. And then we see the disciples leave. Christ now arrested. He is now brought to before members of the high priest, the high priest family, that of the Sanhedrin. Whether or not it was a full-blown body of them is probably for discussion, but here's what we know. Coming out of that, they will find a justification, as wrong as it is, to kill him. They have come to the conclusion, and they have decided, Jesus Christ, this Jesus of Nazareth, shall be killed. They got one big problem. They, in some ways on their own, do not have the authority from Rome to execute him. Not to be undone, they will begin. And we've now moved into Friday, kind of, as we would know it, as the the sun would be coming up on that Friday, and Christ would be brought before Pontius Pilate. We read that there is a trial basically before Pilate. Pilate has no desire to crucify this Jesus. He understands that there is nothing in him that is found to be worthy of death. Political aspects and various things, culture and all that, pressing in on that, and that of the Jews who are pushing Pilate to crucify him, lead Pilate to the point he has got no choice. He says, but I think I got a way out. I used to give you a prisoner at this time of year to be released. I give you a choice. And in some ways, Pilate reaches into his bag of prisoners and grabs a prisoner by the name of Barabbas, an insurrectionist. He's like, surely, if I put a man like Barabbas, a murderer, here up of that of Christ, the people will choose Christ for me to give him. Christ is presented, Barabbas is presented, and the crowd cries out, give us Barabbas. Pilate will then release Barabbas to the crowd, and then he will ask, what shall I do with Christ? And the crowd begins to cry out, crucify, 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 and it is now sealed. Christ, already beaten, already weak from all that had been taking place so far, is now truly in the hands of the Roman executioners. He will be beaten again, and they will begin to walk. They'll begin to walk to the cross, and we're told in the Gospels, Christ was not able to carry his cross all the way, and so they conscript a gentleman to do it. And they will get to the cross on that Friday, and they will nail him to the cross. And upon that cross, he will die, and he will experience not just physical death, but he will experience a spiritual death as Christ himself takes on the full wrath of God. Why? Because sin must be paid. Why? Because God is a just God. And in his righteousness, his justice demands that sin be paid. But yet God, while we were still sinners, loved us this much that Christ came to pay that price. So it's on that Good Friday that Christ dies and he endures the wrath of God. And all of that is poured on, and Christ endures it and Christ fulfills it. That he is able to say as the end, it is finished. And we read that Christ yielded up his spirit and he died. His death was kind of shocking to some ways the centurions. Those are the Romans. They knew what this would take. They knew the anguish and they knew what that looked like. And they also thoroughly understand that he was dead. Dead, dead. We see conversation in the Gospels go back between Pilate and the Romans guards that were there. And they confirm that he is dead. We come to Joseph of Arimathea, kind of a secret disciple. Him and Nicodemus. And then the women. Joseph and Nicodemus will take the body down off the cross. They will wrap it. Nicodemus brought almost 100 pounds worth of aloes and myrrh and all that. And they quickly go to the grave that belongs to Joseph of Arimathea. Nobody's ever been there. Nobody's ever laid there. They put the body in there, but the problem is the sundown is approaching quickly. The Sabbath is to begin, and they could not do any more work with the dead on that day. And so Joseph and Nicodemus finished what they are tasked to do. They roll the stone in front. We're told the women, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and some others, observe all this. They know where the tomb is. And then the Sabbath begins. The women will go, and they will honor their Lord and their God on the Sabbath. And upon the ending of the Sabbath, they will begin the preparations that are needed. The preparations that are needed to come back on Sunday to finish the job. We come to Saturday, the Sabbath, and all of that, and while the preparations are being thought about and therefore being made, in kind of in a state of irony, if we were to back up into Matthew chapter 27, we come to verse 62. And it says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, After 3 days, I will rise. Now, I want to make a clear and important point here. The chief priests and all them have no belief that Jesus Christ is actually coming back to life. Now, we have to give them credit. They understood what he said. They do not believe that he will be alive. They do believe what they say next. Therefore, command the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people he has risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. That was their concern. Man, these darn disciples are going to go and they're going to take that body and they're going to stash it somewhere and they're going to say, he's alive. And we're going to have a bigger problem than we did before. And so they see that takes place on that Saturday. And then Pilate says to them, 27 verse 65, Pilate said to them, You have a guard, go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went, made the tomb secure, sealing the stone, setting the guard. Now we're at Sunday. We read that now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, they came to see the tomb. I believe it's Mark that will tell us on their way there, there's a discussion among the women, how are we going to move the stone? Here's where we have to give them credit for their devotion. They kept going anyways. They knew there was an issue, but they kept going. And what do we see? Because they kept going, God was already planned to answer their problem. Why? How do we see that? Well, God's going to move the stone. And so we see as they were going there and they're coming in verse 2, and it says, And behold, there was a great earthquake. So there's some type of earthquake, probably centrally located to right there. What was the earthquake? It says, For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came back and rolled back the stone from the door and then sat on top of it. Now, why is the stone need to be moving? There's something important we need to understand. Christ is risen. The rock isn't what's holding him in. What held him there was his love for us that led him to the cross to die for our sins. And Christ, now in a glorified body, very much to what we're getting in the future, is not going to have a problem going through the stone. The stone was moved not to let so much Christ out, but there are people that need to see in. And so the women are coming and God has already solved their problem. It's talking about, man, how are we going to move the stone? God says, I got this. Just keep coming. Stone moved. Angel sitting there. And then we have to go back. Well, what about all those guards that were there? Verse 3. His countenance, that's that of the angel, was like lightning. We are fortunate enough to live in South Georgia. We have these things called thunderstorms. We have seen lightning. How it is able to flash across the night sky and light up everything. And so they see this angel, and he's like lightning. His clothing is white as snow, so much that the guards shook for fear, and they became like dead men. And various explanations. Basically, they were so afraid they passed out. They're not going to cause the women any problem. Women show up. Stone is gone. The stone is rolled away. They're able to seek into the tomb. And the most important thing we can say is the body is not there. Verse 5. Angel answered, said to the women, first, don't be afraid. Second, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Luke will tell us, he will say, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. Verse 6, the angel says, he is not here, for he has risen. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. They're able to go in. They're able to look. The sun is up by now. The light's shining in. What do they see? They see nothing but grave clothes there. He is arisen. Well, now what are they supposed to do? Verse 7. Go quickly, tell his disciples he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you, he's going into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to bring the disciples the word of what they have seen and what they have witnessed this great day. We celebrate that empty tomb because Christ had paid the price for my sin, and he has been redeemed, and I have been redeemed because my sin is now in him. He has paid it, and he is alive. Matthew tells us as they went to tell the disciples that Jesus met them, and he says this, rejoice. What's that mean? Be praised. Give praise. Worship. It is a time of great celebration and great joy. And so what do we see when they see that word and when they hear the word and they see him? They came and they held him by his feet and they did this. They worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee. And there they will see me. And so we read the other gospel. We get a much fuller picture of what is. The women go and they tell the disciples. They're very perplexed. They think they're speaking out of their head in that sense. John and Peter will go to the tomb. Peter will look in and see it as they say, and he will be amazed. But still not sure what happened. The disciples still aren't sure what the women are talking about. Two disciples, Luke tells us there are two disciples that morning that upon hearing that Christ's body is gone, he has risen from the dead, and hearing the word of the women, take off on the road to Emmaus. And they spend the better part of the day walking with somebody who turns out to be the risen Lord. They get to the place where they're stopping that night and they begin to break bread. And in that act, Christ is made appear before them with all the things that had blinded them fall off, and they recognize him and they run back. Christ that night will show up in a locked room amongst all the disciples who were there, missing Thomas, and they will see him. They'll even feed him. And we're able to see and we're able to celebrate Christ alive. We've gathered here today to continue that. And we live fortunate in this time that every day we breathe is Resurrection Day. Because Christ is still alive and he has opened the way. And so what do we take away from this? What do we want you to take away from this today? And And March 31st, 2024, these two things. Number one, Jesus died for your sin. Jesus died for my sin. Scripture will tell us that none of us are righteous on our own. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin must be paid for. Christ is the one who took our sin and paid it. Only Christ can take that which is dead. And we are dead in our trespasses against God. We are dead in our sin against God. Only Christ can take that which is dead, and that is taking our sin and make us alive in Him. He takes our sin, He took it to the cross, punishment paid, bill paid, gives us His righteousness, clothes us in it, that when we stand before God in the day that is still yet to come, our sin is not what is seen, but the righteousness of Christ. But our sin debt has been paid by Christ on the cross. So understand, number one, Jesus died for our sin. How do we get there? You need to repent of your sin. Bask in forgiveness. And God is faithful and just to forgive those who seek repentance, to turn from their ways of sin, to turn to the glory of God, and therefore become redeemed. Point one, Jesus died for our sin. What's the second thing I want us to remember? When we truly encounter Jesus Christ risen from the dead, we are never the same. When we encounter Jesus Christ risen from the dead, we are never the same. What do you mean by that? There's a desire to bring everything and to lay everything we have at His feet for the purpose of worshiping Him. We desire to give everything to Christ and to worship Him. We also desire what? To share the news. What were the women told? Look, go tell. Go tell what you have seen. Share the word. And so when we encounter Jesus, we are never fully the same. We have a desire to worship Him with everything we have. There's a desire to go and to tell and to live a life that shares the story. And there's a life of obedience and faithfulness that we are now called to lay everything before Christ. Because He is now our Lord. And so we come to this day as we celebrated all that this day is and all that this day holds, knowing that Christ is now alive. And we ask, have you been changed because you've seen the true Christ? In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn. Call it the invitation hymn. Altar is open if you just want to come and pray. I'll be down here if you need me to specifically pray for you or talk to you, or if you're interested in learning more about Christ, I'd be glad to share with you what I can. Maybe set up some other time to begin to walk through this with you. But we're coming into a time to make sure this day, are you ready to worship God? Have you given God everything you have that He may be glorified and that He may be honored? Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we come to You during this time to give You praise and glory and honor for all that You're doing, to thank You for all that You have done. And Lord, that we may be faithful to You, to give You glory, to give You honor. And Lord, we celebrate this day, Christ risen. And for those of us that love Him, He has risen indeed. God be glorified, God be honored, God be praised, and God move mightily in our day, that we may be people of God that continue to share the story of salvation found in the cross. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.